Thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We'll be looking at different verses from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And while you're turning there, the children are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. This is the final sermon in the series from Revelation 2 and 3. This series I have called What Became of the Churches, and that's because we've been looking at Jesus' evaluation or analysis of the churches that were planted by the Apostle Paul, and these are some years after those churches had been established, not 138 years or however long this church, Third Presbyterian Church, has been around, but still some years after they were planted. Jesus gives us some insight into how they were progressing, how they were doing. Today, what I'm going to be looking at is a summary. What do we learn when we consider the whole of Revelation 2 and 3? What are some principles? What are some things that we are some lessons we can learn? And so therefore, I've called the sermon, What Does Jesus Expect from His Followers? What does Jesus expect from His followers? I remember a conversation with a church member several years ago about leading staff members, and he said, the best thing you can do in managing people is give clear expectations. Be clear on what you expect from them, and they should be clear on what they should expect from you. Expectations. They're essential. It's one of the reasons, of course, why we write contracts. It's one of the reasons we have job descriptions. We need clear expectations. So what are Jesus' expectations for you, for me? What are His expectations for His bride, the church? And I believe we can get the answer from the first words in each of these seven letters. A number of things as you read through these letters. There are lots of repetition. There is lots of repetition. There are many patterns, things that we can notice. But I believe what's mentioned first in each letter is what's most important. And what's first when you look at those? Jesus' description of Himself. Each letter begins with a description of Jesus. So let's look at those by standing and reading from God's holy word. I'll read Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, then verse 8, then verse 12, and I'll direct you as we work through these descriptions of Jesus to the seven letters. From Revelation 2, 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of Him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of Him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. And finally, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, indeed, as has already been prayed, again, open our eyes, open our ears, that we might behold wonderful things from this Your Word. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, the bottom line here is that Jesus expects us to remember who He is. That's the answer to the question that's the sermon title, what does Jesus expect of the church? He expects us to remember who He is. He expects us to reflect upon Him. He expects us to contemplate who He is and what He has done. He expects us to meditate upon His goodness. And the thing is, by doing so, we're doing for ourselves the very best thing that we can do in life. We are finding in doing so the pathway to deep joy and peace. He expects us to think about who He is, and for that then to motivate us, to inspire us, to change us. One of my favorite movies is Cinderella Man with Russell Crowe. I guess it was done in the 90s. I'm not sure. I think probably in the 90s. And I didn't go back and review all the details of it. So Russell Crowe is a boxer, and he was doing well before the Great Depression hit. And then the Great Depression hit, and so boxing kind of went out of favor. And then he hurt his hand, and he couldn't box. He couldn't win anymore. And he had a number of children, and they were cold. And it's a story of him sacrificing himself, being a man of integrity in the way that he related to the world and to people, and caring for his family. It's one of those movies that I watch it, and if you watch Rocky, you want to go out and hit somebody. But when you watch Cinderella Man, you just want to take better care of your family. You want to be a man of greater integrity. Well, that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus. I mean, we reflect upon Him, and it changes us. We think about Him in all these different ways that He's described in these passages that I just read, and it motivates us. It inspires us. It teaches us how to live, and it causes us to want to live. We want to reflect upon Jesus. I mean, it's certainly proper for us to think about our sin, and that's certainly one thing, to see our sin and strive to do better. But it's another thing altogether to see Him and to think about His character and to be changed by reflecting upon His love, His wrath, His justice, His mercy. Remembering who Jesus is changes everything. Now, two things I want to point out in particular. Remembering who Jesus is, it leads to, number one, opening our hearts to Him and His Word. Remembering who He is leads us to opening our hearts to Him and His Word. In these two chapters, each letter begins with a description of Jesus, as we've noted. Each letter near the end of those couple of paragraphs, or single paragraph, each letter there at that point reads, He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's certainly logical. If Jesus really is the things mentioned at the beginning of those words to the Christians in those particular towns, then it's proper and right. It makes complete sense to listen to Him, to hear His words, to have open hearts, minds, open ears to what He has to say. And so I ask you this morning, what about you? Are you open to what the Lord says? One of the best prayers that we can pray would be along these lines. Lord, please grant me ears to hear. Open my heart to Your Spirit. Open my eyes to see things from Your Word. Enable me to understand Your will. Those are the sorts of prayers that we need to pray. And that's not just what you pray if you're not yet a Christian. It's also what you need to pray as you are a beginner in the Christian faith. And it's also what you need to be praying even if you've been walking with God for 100 years. It's a great prayer, proper prayer. Something along the lines of every day. Father, open my ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to me. Now, if you know me, you know that I'm not really talking about some mystical, miraculous, audible voice that comes out of the heavens. No, I'm not speaking of that at all. What I'm talking about is the Bible, the Word of God. We were just singing this, in a sense, ancient words. The Holy Spirit, who guides us, who speaks to us, in a sense, with that inaudible thought, that inaudible realization. Maybe you sit down, get on your knees, you're praying for your family, and while you're doing so, what comes to mind is the fact that yesterday or 2 days ago, you spoke harshly to your wife. That's the Spirit of God convicting you of sin. The Lord speaking to you, in a sense. And so you want to pray that you would have ears to hear what the Lord has to say to us through the Word, through His Spirit. I've said before, one of my favorite quotes from... I've heard it in multiple, in different contexts. Judy Linton is the first one who said, before I became a follower of Christ, I would read the Bible and it just didn't make any sense to me. But after I gave my life to the Lord, I would read the Bible and it was like the Bible was reading me. That's hearing from the Lord. That's the Lord speaking to us through His Word, by His Spirit. So don't listen to the world. Don't even listen to yourself. Listen to the Lord Jesus as He speaks to us by His Word and through the Spirit. One commentary reads, "Our ears, unlike our eyes, do not have lids. They are intended to remain open." So don't close yourself off to the Lord. Open your ears. Hear the words of life. It's what Jesus expects. He expects us to meditate upon Him and remember who He is, because that changes everything. It leads us to opening our hearts to Him. And then secondly, remembering who Jesus is leads us to conforming our actions to Him and His Word. So not only opening our ears to Him and His Word, but conforming our actions to Him and His Word. Again, that's what remembering Jesus does. It leads to us wanting to conform our actions to Him and His Word. Paul said to the Christians in Rome, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We all know how easy it is to be conformed to the people around us. We become like the people with whom we hang out, the ones that we work around, we live around, we spend time with. There's a fancy term for sort of a funny thing that speaks, that's right here with this idea. It's called dysprosody. Dysprosody is also known as pseudo foreign accent syndrome, where you pick up the accent, you pick up the tone. I've seen it even myself. We have some friends who have a farm over in northwest Georgia, near Rome, Georgia, and Thad and Richard are the caretakers of the farm, and whenever I'm there around them, my speech just kind of slows down a little bit. And you become like the people you hang around. Just like you go to the Italian restaurant and you don't speak Italian, but all of a sudden you find yourself ordering the lasagna. We've all got this tendency to be conformed to the world around us, and Jesus expects us not to be conformed to the world around us. Many of these words of Jesus to the Christians in these towns, I mentioned it as I was preaching through them, they show a connection between the characteristics of the city and the characteristics of the Christians in the city. They become like the inhabitants of those particular cities. For example, Sardis is one of those. And so these are some things that I said in that sermon, but about Sardis, reminder, it was built essentially on a mountain, and so there were cliffs on three sides, and so invaders were unable to climb up around the sides. There was only one way in and out of Sardis, and so it was a very secure city, supposedly. Only one way in, one way out. So the archers, the soldiers, could easily defend their city. But twice before Christ, the time of Christ, it was conquered. Two different times. Why? Because they came at night when everybody was asleep. And as a result, Sardis lost its prosperity, its fame, its glory. And so they had a great reputation, but they lacked the former substance after those invasions. And what do you read in chapter 3 when Jesus is speaking to the Christians in Sardis? Verse 1, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Verse 2, wake up. Verse 3, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night. You will not know at what hour I will come against you. So Jesus says to the Christians there, you've become just like your town. A great name, but the reality is you're dead. You're asleep. And of course, I could go on looking at some of these other cities, Christians in these other cities. The point is, we are always absorbing what's around us. And so we must be on guard. I was thinking about this, the Christians in the state of Alabama. Christians in Birmingham. I'm going to throw out a couple different sort of maybe stereotypes or just ways to characterize a few cities in the state of Alabama. These are just Michael Brock's off-the-cuff sort of thoughts. I didn't find some website and said this is the way you would describe Birmingham and Montgomery and Huntsville. But think about, we'll start with Birmingham. And from my perspective, Birmingham is the most prosperous city. This is where the headquarters of many businesses are. It's the biggest, most populous area in the state of Alabama. And so it's a city of prosperity, which means then there are going to be wealthy Christians as well in this city. And of course, prosperity can lead to problems. And we know the saying, more money, more problems. Doesn't mean that poor people don't have problems, just different kinds of problems. But the thing is, people subconsciously think that money solves problems. And so this kind of idea to the words of Jesus to the Christians in Sardis, I think would be appropriate for Christians in Birmingham. Wake up. It's an appropriate call for those who think that they've got everything well taken care of and well covered because they have good bank accounts. Maybe another example would be Montgomery. Whereas Birmingham is the city, again, these are my words, the city of prosperity, Montgomery would be the city of power. That's where the laws are made. That's where deals are done. And so in Birmingham, you've got prosperous Christians. In Montgomery, you've got powerful Christians. I remember, as a matter of fact, we lived in Montgomery. I can speak a little bit from experience. And we were in Montgomery, and I was out at lunch one day with a judge. And we were eating at the Alabama Farmers Market, downtown Montgomery. And he seemed to be kind of not in any hurry. And I'm trying to be conscious of this time. This guy's got court to run. And so we're sitting there eating. And I finally, as he's just slowly, taking his time, I said, well, what time do you got to get back? What time does court crank up? He said, it starts when I get there. Which is true. Powerful Christians. Starts when I get there. We could have this possibility, and if you're a Christian with power in Montgomery, to see others as their purpose in life is to serve you. Or maybe think about Huntsville. If Birmingham is a city of prosperity and Montgomery is the city of power, Huntsville, in my estimation, would be the city of knowledge. There are many rocket scientists in Huntsville, a smart group up there. And so the churches probably are filled with a bunch of really bright folks. But like what we read in Ephesians, in Revelation chapter 2 about the church in Ephesus, a lack of love. Engineers aren't necessarily known for being the most warm and affectionate people in the world. We're always absorbing what's around us, so we've got to be on guard. And as we strive to obey Jesus' words, not to conform to the world around us is going to lead to three things. It'll lead, first of all, to diligence. Diligence. I use that word. Well, I'll explain why I use it here in just a moment. But each of the letters contains the phrase, I know. That's another one of these things that repeats a pattern. I know. Five of the seven letters, words of Jesus to the Christians in these cities, contains the phrase, I know your works. One time it's, I know your tribulation and poverty. And then one time it's, I know where you dwell. The point is, God knows everything. God sees everything. And that's what leads me to use the word diligence here, because the words, I know, they motivate us to watch how we live. We can't hide from the Lord. It matters how we live. And as much as we Protestants would like for faith simply to be just an internal belief of the heart, mind, will, the reality is we're called to live in accordance with God's commands. And in the book of Revelation, each time that Jesus is rebuking one of the groups of Christians in those cities, he's not rebuking them so much for their wrong doctrines or beliefs. He rebukes them for lack of love in Ephesus. He rebukes them for eating food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. That's the Christians in Pergamum and Thyatira. Same thing in Thyatira. And then even in Thyatira, it says in chapter 2, verse 23, I will give to each of you according to your works. In Sardis, their works were incomplete. In Laodicea, their works were ineffective. I know, the Lord says. So it should lead us to being diligent. I mean, it's certainly frightening in some ways. It's a reminder that you can't hide from God. He knows. He sees everything that we think, say, and do. But listen, it also is encouraging, because it means that those things you do in secret, those things that you do for the Lord that you don't think anyone else sees, He sees. He knows. So again, as we strive not to conform to this world, it's going to lead to diligence. It's also going to lead to repentance. That's another thing that you see over and over again in these letters. Now, two of the seven letters, the words of Jesus to the Christians, that contain no rebuke, only encouraging words, so they're not called to repent. But the other five all are called to repent. At some point in those letters, they're called to repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? Very simply, according to our Westminster Shorter Catechism, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. It's changing. It's making that turn, seeing our sin, hating it, and turning to the Lord. And this is the way to live the Christian life. Many of you perhaps think that that's the way you begin the Christian life. And that's true. But it's also the way that you continue the Christian life. Repentance is the proper daily posture for Christians. It's not just something that, oh, okay, I checked off the repentance box, I don't have to keep doing that anymore. No. Repentance is the constant posture for the Christian. It's the way we go about every day. And if you're not regularly repenting of sin, you're probably not making much progress in the Christian faith. So again, as we strive not to conform to this world, it'll lead to diligence, repentance, and then finally it'll lead to perseverance. Diligence, repentance, perseverance. Each letter uses some different words, but all seven speak to this concept. They speak to persevering. They talk about enduring, holding fast, conquering. That is so key for us in the Christian life. So much of the Christian life is about persevering, enduring, staying at it, holding fast. Because life is hard, the Christian life is hard, sin beats us all down. but hear the words of Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 7. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone. 2:26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Chapter 2, verse 11, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Chapter 3, verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. 3:12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. 3:21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Christian, press on. Stay at it. Persevere. Endure. Hold fast. Don't give up. Jesus expects us to remember who he is. And that changes everything. It makes us open to Him and His Word. It makes us conform our actions to Him and His Word. And a final thought here is, how? How do you do that? How do we keep remembering Jesus? How do we not forget? How do we practice meditating and contemplating Him and reflecting upon Him? You know, no rocket science here. It's just simple daily time with the Lord. We refer to it sometimes as a quiet time, Bible reading and prayer. Start, if you're not doing it, start with 5 minutes. I'll show you a way to do it in 5 minutes. And as you do that, it'll change your life. Not that every day you have a devotion and a quiet time will be just a blockbuster, dramatic experience. In many days that you spend time with the Lord like that, it's just a part of your Christian duty. It's like taking, it's preventive medicine, and it can be like that. But every now and then, the Lord in His mercy, every now and then, the words of Him who has the sharp two-edged sword will cut your heart open and reveal sin and administer a healing balm. Every now and then, He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, will remind you of His sovereign power in a personal and intimate way. Every now and then, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life will give you the exact guidance you need. Every now and then, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze, those words will sit upon you either in a heavy way or in a light, encouraging, building up way, depending on your need at the moment. Every now and then, the words of Him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars will humble you and cause you to sit in stunned silence. Every now and then, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, will remind you that you belong to Him and nothing can snatch you out of His hand. Every now and then, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, those words will overwhelm you with His love and make you amazed that He would call you to Himself. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, in these letters to the Christians in these seven different cities, we see you as the one who encourages, as the one who rebukes, as one who comes to his people. Thank you, Lord, for speaking, for coming to us, for rebuking, for encouraging. And I pray, O Lord, that you would enable us all to have ears to hear. And God, help us to remember you, who you are, and be changed by you. Amen.
Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.